talk about Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. When man, God created him and put him in the Garden of Eden, he fell. He fell from his standing before God. God gave him one commandment, made him Lord over creation, gave him one commandment, and said, "Don't you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In dying, you shall die." And when he did that, he sustained an infinite loss in the matter of righteousness. An infinite loss in the matter of righteousness. Man became ruined, absolutely ruined, in nature, in character, in person, in heart, in soul, in mind, in will, in understanding. Everything about him become utterly, utterly ruined. Ruined. He lost a righteous nature. And not only did he lose a righteous nature, but he lost the understanding of what righteousness really is. And how do I know that he lost the understanding of what righteousness is? He put on a fig leaf and thought that would be enough righteousness to cover his nakedness in the sight of God. And people are still got lots of fig leaf religion. Get them a cross, put it around their neck, get them a picture of Jesus, hang it on the wall, get you a Bible, and go to church every once in a while. And, be as good as you can to your neighbor and your dog, and you'll be all right. That's all it takes. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ told us, and he said there's four nuns in Romans 3. He said, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. None, no, not one." And so, you see, and Adam, when he fell and he ruined all of us, made us to be what we are by nature. We inherited not only what he did, but we inherited the nature that he lost, that legal righteousness. But he suffered a twofold loss of righteousness in the sight of God. He lost a legal righteousness, and that means he has access. You got to have a righteousness before the law. And he lost that righteousness because God gave him that commandment, and when he failed to do that commandment, he had the sin of omission. He did not do what God told him to do. And then, so he lost that righteousness. And then he lost this righteousness in the standing before God, in that he sinned and transgressed the law against God and tried to ungod God himself. And so he actually sinned, committed a sin. He didn't do what God told him to, and then he did just exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. So his character of uprightness was completely wrecked and ruined. And God drove him out of the garden. And I tell you what, the scriptures tells us, that Paul told the Romans, he said, I bear record to this, that Israel, I desire for them to be saved. Oh, how I desire for Israel to be saved. He says, for because they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, the only way in the world that a man is going to ever get rid of that righteousness that he has for God to take it away from him. You'll hold on to that thing. You'll hold on to your own righteousness. You'll hold on to your goodness. You'll hold on to your merit. You'll hold on to what you got until God actually takes to take it away from you. And I tell you what, he keeps taking it away from us. We still got plenty of it left in us, don't we? But the Lord Jesus Christ, bless his name, he came to undo what Adam did. He came to undo our ruin. He came to undo the sins that we inherited. He came to undo our ruined nature that we inherited from our father. And the Lord Jesus, by his precious, precious blood, come and put his people's sins away. He took the consequences of their sin away from all believers. He bore the penalty of their sin in His own flesh, is what the Scripture said. He once, in the end of the world, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Peter said it this way, He Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree. When our Lord Jesus was on that cross, our sin, says, was on His body. And still, I want to tell you this, this is not enough for a man to be pardoned, to have all of his sins paid for. Because in the sight of God, in the eyes of God, a man may be without sin, but yet God actually requires that man to actually keep the law himself. He must continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them from Genesis to Revelation. And if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. So when where is that righteousness? It's one thing to have our sins gone. But then you got to have a righteousness according to the law and the Word of God. Now, where is that righteousness where the pardoned sinner can be completely covered so that God Almighty Himself regards him as righteous as God Himself? Where are you going to get that righteousness? Huh? Where is that righteousness? Well, look here in Jeremiah 23 and I'll tell you. Look what it says. In his days, verse 6, shall Judah be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name. This is his name. You want to know one of the names of our Lord Jesus? This is his name. That name that God gave him that's above every name. That name that God gave him and said every knee's going to bow one of these days. This is his name whereby he shall be called. What does it say? The Lord our righteousness. Oh, this is what he has, righteousness. This is what he is, the Lord our righteousness. This is what he shall be called by all of God's people, the Lord our righteousness. Now what does it mean, the Lord our righteousness? It means the Lord Jehovah himself is our righteousness. That's what it means. It means that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator and Sustainer and Giver of life, the Eternal God Himself and perfect man, that's who our righteousness is. He who, by all things that were made by Him. He's before all things. And everything that was made for Him, by Him, because of Him, and all things by Him consist. And so that's the person, that's the God, and that's man, in this person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Creator, upholder of life, giver of life, eternal God, and a sinless, perfect man. That's who he says, this is who he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And I told you this, and I'll keep on telling you, and God help me, I hope I do this as long as I got my right mind. It is in Christ alone. In Christ alone that the Father is pleased and satisfied with. He's never ever looked at any man of the human race, not one soul on the top side of this earth, and said, I'm well pleased with that person. I can look at that person with approval. The only man who's ever lived on this earth that God looked at and says, I'm well pleased with that man. This is my beloved son. I want you to hear what he's got to say. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He never said that about, he didn't say it about Noah. Didn't say it about Adam. He didn't say it about Daniel. He didn't say it about Joseph. He didn't say it about Moses. He said it about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my son. This is my beloved son. And our Lord Jesus Himself said, I do always the things that pleases Him. And I tell you, beloved, not only with whom, but in whom God is well pleased. In Christ alone is God well pleased. And that means that God alone is pacified, satisfied, propitiated. And I say this, you know, we say Christ is our all in all. Christ is God's all in all. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'll tell you, look in Isaiah 42 just a moment with me, just a moment here. Look at what God said about His Son over here. Oh, the Father's only well pleased in Him. You know, people say, well, and used to sing that song, I wonder if my Lord satisfied with me, and if anybody makes it, surely I will. Listen, God ain't never, ever. And here's the thing about it. If He ever views a man outside of Christ, he's a gone Jesse, I'll tell you that. If He don't view us in Christ, Rick, there's no hope for us. And look what He said about His Son in Isaiah 42:1. Behold, this is God speaking now. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgments to the Gentiles. And look what it says down in verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till everything's been set in the earth just exactly right, and this new heaven and new earth, the isles that He's going to create, they're going to wait on the law. We're going to rejoice in it. That's what He says. Behold, my elect. Oh, beloved, it's by Him, through Him, and Him alone that we're justified. And you know what it means to be justified? It means to be acquitted of all guilt. All of us are guilty. All have sinned, and we're all guilty. God said every mouth must be stopped, and the whole world guilty before God. And what are we guilty of? We're guilty of treason, guilty of rebellion, guilty of everything that can happen. If you haven't done it, you've thought it. I don't like to deal with myself. I certainly don't want to deal with you. And you know what we are in ourselves, what we see in ourselves, what we feel in ourselves. And oh, how in the world then this guilt's going to be gone? All this sin that we commit, all this guilt, all this shame, all this rebellion, this treason, all the things that went on in our mind. Where in the world are we going to be justified and acquitted from our guilt? And that Jehovah Sakinu, the Lord, our righteousness. Look in Acts 13 just a minute. In Acts 13. I love to preach from this verse over here. I've done preached a lot from it. But oh, this is some of my favorite. Acts 13:38. It's by Him and through Him alone that we're justified. Being justified freely by His grace. Without any cause found and justified, acquitted of guilt. When a man stands before a judge and he's being put on trial and he's been accused of certain crimes, and then the law comes up and they find out that this man was justified in what he did, and the law cannot find any fault in him, and the judge can't condemn him, and the law says, well, he is justified in what he did, he's acquitted, walk out of this room free. No, the law ain't gonna come after you. The judge ain't gonna come after you. Nobody's gonna come to get you. This curse has set you free. Well, that's what happened when we said Jehovah Sakinu. We've been set free. We're not guilty. We've been set free from our sin. Look what he said in Acts 13:38. Paul preaching here. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man... this man, go through Hebrews, how many times you say this man, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Now watch this. And by him all that believe are justified, cleared of all guilt, standing before God, and himself says, who is he that condemneth? It's God that justified. And be justified from all things which you could not be justified by anything else, by the law or anything else. And so you see, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ came to undo. And He's called Jehovah our righteousness. And this is what it means. It's by Him God is well pleased. It's only by Him that we're justified. And I'll tell you another thing about Him undoing our room. We're only accepted in favor through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word accepted in the beloved, in Acts, in Ephesians 1:6, it said, "Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." That word accepted means graced in the beloved. Graced in the beloved. And that word means charity. Well, I love charity. I like charity. Huh? Ain't that what it said in Acts 13 about charity? Well, Christ gives us charity, love, and He gives us all of it. We accept it, graced in the beloved, pressed with honor. And I tell you, He makes us accepted only in the beloved. He makes us graced only in the beloved. He gives us charity, love, only in His beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He made peace through the blood of His cross. And here's the only place that God can accept a sinner. The only place where God will be a friend and have fellowship with a man is only in Christ. And He must be our righteousness. Right now. Not going to be. Right now. And I tell you, beloved, it's by His merit. By His merit and His merit alone. That what we are and what we have and what we do is made acceptable. We ain't never ever done anything acceptable to God. If anything's ever made acceptable, it's only because Christ is our righteousness. It's His merit alone. You know these Boy Scouts and that, they get these merit badges. They earn them. You have to do that to meet certain qualifications. Then you get a badge for this thing, you get another thing, you get a badge for that thing. When I was in the military, you got a badge for this, and you got a badge for that, and you got a badge for this other thing. But you had to earn those things. They didn't just give them to you. You had to earn them. And you know who earned everything for us? In fact, He earned his merit is so glorious and so worthy before God. We had no merit. That God Himself gives us all the merit of Christ and covers us with all the merit of Christ. We've never earned anything from God, but everything we have, our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His merit, everything we say or do or what we do or act is made acceptable only through Him. Our worship today is not acceptable only through Him. Our prayers are not acceptable only through Him. Our desires are only acceptable only through Him. Oh, that's why it says you're complete in Him. Complete in Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ in His life was so righteous that He is righteousness as Himself. He was the law incarnate. That law that was written on Sinai was written in His flesh. He said, "I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And our Lord Jesus Christ, not only did He fulfill all the law's precepts, the Jews themselves, you ask the average Jew, you go to New York City or go to Israel, find you one of them Jews with his big black hat and his black suit and his beard and his little ring that's hanging out from under his thing with his prayer shawl around his shoulders. And you ask him how many laws he has to believe and how many things he has to keep in order to be accepted of God. He'll tell you 630 something laws that he has to come in, that he has to keep. And that's why they stand with their prayer shawls and just bounce all the time. Because they cannot pray enough. They cannot work enough. They cannot dress right enough. They're constantly, constantly, constantly trying to keep a law that's jotted down for them that they must be accepted and be righteous. But our Lord Jesus Christ came in His flesh and He kept every precept of everything written in the book of the law to do them. I delight to do Thy will, O God, Thy delight, Thy will to do. And not only did He fulfill His precepts, but then He went under its curse. He said, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do." So our Lord Jesus Christ, since you and I did not keep the law, You and I sinned and transgressed the law. Since you and I was guilty, our Lord Jesus Christ, He fulfilled it for us, and then He went under His curse and penalty to bear the penalty which was death for us, to establish a righteousness before God. Bless His holy name. Oh my. That's why it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There's nothing like getting to the end of something. Nothing like getting to, you know, said, I'm done with that. I'm through with that. I'm at the end of it. Don't have to do it no more. You get to the end of your journey and say, this is as far as I can go, and I ain't going no further. Well, I tell you what, I'm at the end of the law. I can't go no further. And who's the end of it? Christ is. The fulfillment of it, the goal of it, the finish of it. Everything that was against me, He took it out of the way, nailed it to His cross, and now He is our righteousness, and Christ is the end of it. There's no more law for a believer. None for him to keep. Not a one. There's not a law in this universe that God requires me to keep that Christ ain't already done. There ain't a holiness that God looked at His Son and requires for me and you that He didn't give us in His Son. There's not a thing that God could possibly ask any more from me and you that Christ ain't already done it. And that's why He's called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Huh? Oh, and I'll tell you something, beloved. Our bad works don't keep us from the Lord, and our good works don't impress the Lord. The only thing that impresses Him is the Lord our righteousness. My bad works, they ain't going to keep me from Him. Because as far as He's concerned, I don't have any. And my good works, they're all gone because He took care of them too. So I just come to Him, good or bad. Good or bad. Oh, and I tell you, not only that, the merit, if He's here alone, makes us accept what we say or do. Made acceptable. The merit of His blood put away sin. Oh my. He entered once into the holy place with His own blood and obtained eternal redemption for us. And I look in Galatians with me just a moment. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to see something about this merit of His blood that put away sin. In Galatians, just a moment. You see, by faith we receive this justification. Christ is our justification. And we believe that He's our justification. He was raised, delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Faith is not what makes us justified. Christ justifies. But faith goes outside itself and believes what Christ did. Not in its own faith, but it goes outside of itself. When you understand what I've been preaching, and you understand that Christ is here and He accomplished everything and He's your justification before God, then what you do, your faith goes outside you and goes to something that was already accomplished 2,000 years ago. Christ was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, and He was raised for our justification. Now, what we do is when we hear that and God teaches us that and makes us understand that, then our heart goes out. We don't start looking at ourselves. We go out toward that. We go out to Him. We go out and embrace Him. We go and look to Him and say, that's my justification right there. What is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because He bore my sins away and He is raised again for my justification. So when I stand before God, if God asked me today, and I had to face the Lord today, and He says, Donnie Bell, what's your justification to be able to come into my presence? I say, your son sitting at your right hand. What's your justification to call on me? Your son sitting at your own right hand. What's your justification? You don't have no sin that you have a righteousness. Your son sitting at your own right hand. That'll work on it. So you see, I ain't never said nothing about me right now. If God says I want the justification, why you think you can come into my presence? Right there he says. There's my justification. And when the devil comes along and says, boy, you're a mess. Yes, I am. But there, God says I ain't, because right there's my justification that I'm not. When my own heart tells me, oh, you're a miserable wretch. I say, no, well, you're right about that heart. But right up there is my justification. And wouldn't it be awful if Christ did not bear all of our sins? If he left one sin unatoned for, one sin that would keep us in the presence of God, that one sin would damn us. Oh my, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And look what it said here. Now I'm talking about faith now and the merit of his blood that puts away sin. And we come to Christ. Now look what it said here in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now listen to this. Just being justified now. When we go to the works of the law, nobody's going to be justified by that. But how's a man going to be justified? But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now it don't say by our faith in Jesus Christ, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What's the distinction? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. Now listen, he says exactly the same thing. By the faith of Jesus Christ. He says, now just forget these works over here. Well, how are you justified then? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we which have believed in Jesus Christ, even we are justified by the faith of Christ. Now what does that mean? Does that mean my faith just... No. Christ, it says, by the faith of Christ. That means that our Lord Jesus Christ, by His faithfulness, by His obedience, by His merit, by His doing, we're justified by the faith that He Himself obeyed His Father in. And we have to have perfect faith to be accepted. And we ain't got it. But Christ does. We have to have perfect repentance. And we don't have it. But Christ does. And that's why we're justified by the faith of Christ. And I like it. I just like it like that. I love it like that. That means I don't have to look to my faith. When I come time to leave this world, I don't have to say, do I have enough faith? I don't have to say that. I don't have to worry about it. I don't worry about whether I have enough faith now or not, because I know I don't. Because my faith is not what justifies me. Christ justifies me. And I look outside myself and I look to Christ. And when my faith is so weak that I can't even hold up my head, I still know that I'm justified by the faith of Christ. Oh. Y'all get it? And oh, we're talking about His merit. And the merit of His obedience is given to us for righteousness. Given to us. God made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness. We fail by a man's sin. And so we're saved by another man's obedience. We died by one man's disobedience. We lived by another man's obedience. We became sinners by doing nothing but being united to another man. And we're made righteous by doing nothing by another man's obedience and righteousness. And oh, let me tell you this, boy. And I hope you, this is, if I'd never hear anything else I've said today, listen to this right here. It was who it was before God that made what He did of such worth. God had to have a life and a righteousness and a sacrifice equal to Himself. He could not have anything less than what He Himself is. He had to have a sacrifice that had to be eternal, because He's eternal. He had to have a sacrifice as righteous as He is. He had to have a life that was as holy and as righteous and eternal as God Himself is. And where did He get that life? Since there was nobody here to do it, He had to be Himself in the person of His own Son. You know, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain, and Isaac said, "Father, you got the wood, you got the fire, and you got the knife in your belt. But where in the world's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham turned around and said, "Son, God will provide Himself a lamb." And one day, John said, "Behold the lamb." And God said, "That's my lamb. That's me and my son." And oh, God had to have something equal to Himself in every single way. And He had to become that in His own son. And the works of Christ is our works. The life of Christ is our life. The death of Christ is our death. And we believe that because God gave us this faith. And then He brought in an everlasting righteousness. An everlasting righteousness. It's not a righteousness that you can't lose. It's not a righteousness pasted on. It's not a righteousness painted on. It's not a righteousness like putting a stamp on an envelope. It's an everlasting righteousness. It's a righteousness that, as far as God's concerned, we are righteous in the top of our head to the sole of our feet, inside and outside. And God made Him so to be said, "This is my Son." He said, "He shall be your righteousness. I made Him righteous to you. I ordained Him to be your righteousness. I constituted Him to be your righteousness. I appointed Him to be your righteousness. I appointed Him to be your atonement. I appointed Him to be your propitiation, your advocate, your security, your mediator." This is our only plea before God. And oh my, this is how I did it. God made Him. Made Him the Son of His love, the Son of His bosom, the Son in whom He delighted every day in eternity, and the Son in whom He delights right now. God made Him to be sin. And if we can ever find out what that is, but God made His soul an offering for sin. God made Him a curse for us. And all this, everything that was, He did for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And why is He called the righteousness of God? Jehovah Sakin, why is He called the righteousness of God? Why is Christ our righteousness? Because God Himself provided it. God Himself from eternity said, "There's only one way in the world I can accept a people. They have to be as righteous as myself." Well, how are they going to be as righteous as myself? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my Son. And I'll make Him to be what they were so that I can make them to be what He is. I'll make Him to be sin like they are. And then I'll turn around and give Him the righteousness that they didn't have. Perfect exchange. Absolute exchange. And oh my. Because Christ is in God who worked it out and brought it in for us. It's not man's righteousness. It's not a poor, weak, miserable, insufficient. But it's the very righteousness of God Himself. He's Jehovah, our righteousness. And you know what His righteousness in the Scriptures is compared to? Fine linen. Spotless white, glorious white linen. You see these colors, they say bright white. There's so many different colors of white, but there is a bright, bright white. I mean, it's so white it almost hurts your eyes to look at it. Well, that's the kind of right we are in Christ. You know, they said they saw all those people in glory, and they said they were in fine linen. And you know what they called it? The righteousness of the saints. And you know, it's also called wrought gold. The king's daughter shall be dressed in wrought gold. And when that prodigal come home, the father said, give him a robe, let him put it on. No. That prodigal had been gone. And I'll tell you something else. When he was gone, away from home, spending everything he had, living a miserable, wretched life, eating with the hogs and sleeping with the hogs, he was always the son. And there was a time he wasn't the son. In fact, the father was watching for him to come home one day. And then when he got home, he said, oh, there he is! He don't look good. Looks like he needs to eat. Looks like he needs to have some clothes. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Go get these beautiful shoes of the gospel of peace. Put them on his feet. And you take that eternal ring of love and covenant and put that on his finger. And then I want you to go get the best calf and the best food and the best bread and everything we got. And I want you to sit right in front of him and we'll feed him the rest of his life. And ain't that the way the Lord's been doing us? We eating a little on the fatted calf this morning. It's better than any robe the angels ever wore. And it's an everlasting righteousness. And we must before God. We must before our conscience. We must before God's law. We must before justice call Christ the Lord our righteousness. Before our own conscience, before God's law, before God's holiness, before God's righteousness, we got to call the Lord Jesus Christ our righteousness. And until He is our righteousness, we're naked. We may be rich and increased with goods, but God said, I see you naked. And until we have Christ as our righteousness, we're under the wrath and condemnation of an infinitely holy God. And until He becomes our righteousness, consider there's no possibility of ever being pardoned, justified, accepted, or saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being your righteousness and your justification. You see, everything that we have must be accepted, must be perfect. And that's why Paul says, you know, if you're going to be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He said, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And just consider this, if He's not our righteousness, it is impossible that our righteousness or the righteousness of another man or an angel could bring us and make us acceptable to God. Couldn't do it. Now I tell you what, Thomas Aquinas, I tell you to give you a little history lesson. Thomas Aquinas, he was the first man who come up with this concept, this idea, that a man could live righteous enough in this world that he could have enough righteousness to give another man some of his. And that's why Catholics ended up calling on saints. Got a saint for everything. You need some righteousness, we'll go to this saint. You need safe travels, we'll go to that saint. You know, got something for everything. But he's the first man that says that he can have enough merit that he can give somebody. That's why the Pope thinks that, you know, all he got to do is wave his hands over folks and they get all they need. And then folks just stand there and cry and just think the greatest thing in the world's ever happened because the Pope just waves his hands. But anyway, but oh, we have a righteousness not of a man. Who do we? Who, it says, the Lord, Jehovah, our righteousness. And nobody has to wave their hand. We don't have to wave our hands to the Lord, and nobody has to wave their hand over us. It's done. And there's two reasons. Let me close with this. There's two reasons why men won't have the Lord our righteousness. Don't believe on Christ and for His righteousness. The first reason is His ignorance. Paul says they being ignorant of the righteousness of God go about to establish their own. And the second reason would be pride. Pride would keep a man from saying, Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. That rich young ruler, that's what he said. He said, well, I kept all these from my youth up. And he walked away. He said, God can't require no more than me from that. But he was ignorant of the righteousness of God, and he is also proud and walked away. Are you too proud to have somebody else to be your righteousness? Oh my. Well, I'll tell you something. I hope this has been strength for your faith. Because right now, if God lets us live till tomorrow and lets us live every day, the only righteousness we have is the Lord our righteousness. Huh? Oh my. Be thankful. What a wonder of grace to behold. What a wonder of grace to behold. You say, well, boy, preacher, you're just a man. Well, you are too. But yet, with all of our faults and all our infirmities and all of our weaknesses and all of our ups and downs, one thing is constant. The Lord our righteousness. And you know, we get in eternity, but still be the same thing. we're just enjoying it a heap sight better. It's good here, but oh, what it will be there. Our blessed Savior, oh gracious God in heaven, thank you for allowing us to meet here today. Thank you for the gospel. Oh, thank you. Bless you for the gospel. Gives us such comfort, gives us such assurance, gives us such blessed hope. Oh, it strengthens our faith, encourages us so much. We thank you for it. Thank you for the saints of God. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace given us in Christ. We bless you. Amen. Amen. 272. Let's stand together.